Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Stephen, thank you very much for the introduction and my great and deep appreciation for our praise and worship team this morning. That was delightful. I enjoy singing, and it's clear that you enjoy singing as well, and it's certainly appropriate as we come together to lift up our hearts in voices as we give thanks and praise for the one to whom all praise is worthy of. And so my congratulations and deep appreciation for that praise and worship team. Thanks for inviting me. Mary would love to be here. She has responsibilities at our chapel, Fifth Avenue Chapel in Belmar, New Jersey, just minutes away from Christian missions in many lands. She would love to be here. You'll have to be satisfied with my sharing her greetings to you all. And certainly we thank you for your prayers for us. The things that we're doing could not be done without the prayers of God's people. And you're part of that effort. And we're so deeply appreciative of your care for us in prayers. We were at the Southeast Workers Conference Thursday, Friday, and we returned home yesterday afternoon, late afternoon, early evening. And it was wonderful to be under some helpful ministry. And on our way home, we stopped at Pittsboro Christian Village because a number of our workers who used to be active in the field are now at Pittsboro Christian Village. And so it was a great joy to meet up with Jim and Jerry LaValle, who went out in 1965 with Literature Crusades to the Philippines. And they left the Philippines just as we were arriving. So we never really crossed paths in the mission field, but have had opportunity to catch up with them when they're here in the States. And it was just a joy to reminisce a little bit. And of course, I think it was a great encouragement to Jim and Jerry to talk of the old days and catch up on some of the people that they had great interactions with. You might remember that their son was actually in New York City when 9/11 struck. As a member of the FBI, and I think it was just a couple of years ago that death overcame him because of the toxins that he inhaled shortly after the first building came down. And so it was just great to reminisce. He was a graduate of Faith Academy, a place where we spent a considerable amount of our time when in the Philippines. And so it was great to meet him. And for the first time, we met Dr. James Cocking, pioneer missionary in Guatemala. His wife is pretty near to death, but he seems to have every wit about him. It was a joy to meet him as well. And there are others that we didn't have opportunity to meet, but remember the dear saints at Pittsboro Christian Village as they live out the last parts of their life. And so as we come together here this morning, we're continuing on in the series that you've been engaged in. And so if you will, turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. We're talking this morning about persistent prayer. And make no mistake, prayer is hard work. It doesn't come naturally to any of us. And oftentimes we fail to capitalize and to avail of a wonderful resource where we come into the very presence of our Heavenly Father. And so it's interesting that the Scriptures help us knowing our frailties. Let's read from verse 1. I think you may have covered this last week, but for connection purposes, it will help us in our study this morning. Luke chapter 11, and we pick up the reading at verse 1. It happened that while Jesus was praying, don't neglect that little phrase. Prayer was very much part of the life of the Lord Jesus. A certain place, or in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples." And here's another easy thing to just quickly overlook. It's the only time that we have recorded in Scriptures that the disciples asked the Lord to teach them anything. The disciples didn't ask the Lord to teach us how to heal, Lord. They asked, teach us to pray. And so that, too, should just draw our attention to just how critical this subject of praying is all about. Verse 2. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. And then the Lord goes on to tell a story, a parable. A parable. A parable is it is told often in Scripture to answer a question, address a particular situation, and teach, usually just to teach one main point. I think parables are a great study for two reasons. Number one, parables will often serve as a mirror, and it will help us see ourselves as others see us. But think of it too as a window to help us get a glimpse of God's heart. And so in verse 5, he illustrates what he has just taught about praying by telling a parable. Then he said to them, verse 5, suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me from a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And from inside he answers and says, do not bother me. The door has already been shut, and my children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is a friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and ye will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. And he who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. Now suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he asks for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And we trust the Lord to add his blessing in the reading of the scriptures this morning. Well, do you struggle with prayer? I'm not asking for an answer here. I just want you to think through the question yourself. Do you struggle with prayer? I struggle with prayer. We've all experienced, I think it's safe to say, unanswered prayer. And indeed, praying can be a difficult and a discouraging experience. Some of us might even question, what's the use? Even to the point where we quit praying. And so here we have this unnamed disciple who asks the Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. Not teach us to witness. Not teach us to perform miracles. Not even teach us how to teach. Just teach us, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. It's a great request, isn't it? It's a great request. And each of us would probably admit to just how critically important it is that we are coached, that we are taught what it means to come into the very presence of the King of Kings. There's probably some here this morning who think that because God is sovereign, and he is, and because he's holy, and he is, we shouldn't bother him with our petty needs. I think there are probably times when I thought that. Or perhaps there's some here this morning who come apologetically, timidly, afraid to let him know what's really on our hearts and minds. And then I certainly fall into this little trap, that once we've let our needs be known, We back off so as to not bother our Heavenly Father. And I want to make it very clear that the instructions given here assumes that the listeners are indeed children of God. And as was already prayed this morning, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior, this instruction isn't going to make a whole lot of sense to you. And certainly the prayer would be that you would not leave this morning without having addressed the issue of your relationship with our Heavenly Father through the Lord Jesus Christ, His wonderful provision for our salvation. And so this assumes that we all know the Lord Jesus Christ, that we know God as our Father and approach Him with our needs. And it presumes, too, that when we approach our Heavenly Father, we're doing it because we're committed to seeking first His kingdom. A kingdom that's coming, but something that we can experience even now. Seek His kingdom and His glory. You know, prayers for our needs is not inappropriate. And it's not done just to give us satisfaction, contentment, even make us happy. But it's for the overall aim of seeking the Father's name, that it would be hallowed, and that His kingdom would be brought here upon earth. Make no mistake, prayer was always on the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a priority for Him. It was a normal activity for Him. At least 7 times in Luke, you will see the phrase, "The Lord prayed." The Lord prayed. He prayed. He prayed at His baptism. He prayed when He chose His disciples. He prayed at Peter's confession of faith. He prayed at the Transfiguration. And we know that He prayed as He was crucified on the cross at Calvary. It's interesting, too, to note that oftentimes when the Lord prayed, He withdrew to lonely places and prayed. But always the focus was His Father. And He doesn't give a prayer technique. Rather, He wants to help the disciples, and in helping the disciples, He's helping you and me to develop a keen appreciation for our Heavenly Father, the one who receives our prayers. I mean, the disciples saw Him pray. Because it was a priority in His life, it had to have made a deep impression upon His disciples. And so we certainly make note that it's very appropriate that one of the unnamed disciples would say, "Lord, teach us to pray. And so He gives what is referred to often as the Lord's Prayer, and really for all practical purposes, this is really the disciples' prayer. It's recorded for us also in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 to 13. But 3 important things emerge. It's, number one, prayer to the Father, because the Father is the heart of all that the Lord came to do. He also kind of emphasizes the simplicity of prayer. We as believers have direct access, and we come as children, and we cry, "Father." No need for elaborate or ornate kind of phraseology. This is really a phraseology that is a language of intimacy. And keep in mind, too, it's not the transfer of information. I mean, what could we possibly tell an all-knowing God? Sometimes we treat prayer as a transfer of information. No, prayer is developed here to help us deepen our relationship with God. So that's the first thing. It's prayer to the Father. Secondly, it's prayer about the Father's glory. That phrase, "Hallowed be your name," that carries with it the idea that God's reputation would be honored by men. "Let thy name be made holy." How often do we find ourselves slandering the name of our Heavenly Father? It's a real call to make sure that our actions, our behavior, our disposition, the way we conduct ourselves in front of men, we bring honor to that name. And then the phrase, your kingdom come. It looks forward certainly to a soon return where he will reign here on earth. But it's a reminder that we can live under that authority even now. Your will be done. God's program must take precedent. So often, and we live in a world where the cultivation is, it's all about me. I want to live for me. And it's nothing about me. We desire that God be honored and obeyed. Thirdly, prayer is about our needs. Nothing wrong with praying about our needs. Give us this day our daily bread. It represents the physical existence and the needs that we have to live life. It's not a luxury, it's a necessity. And then about our need for forgiveness of sins. We are a sinful, failing people, and we need help in our relationship with God and relationship with others. As vulnerable people, we're drawn to sin. And that brings us to another part of our daily needs. Lead us not into temptation. It reminds us of our continuing moral needs. Because of the power of sin within us and Satan outside of us, we have a wonderful blueprint of prayer, one that is very acceptable to God. The story goes in 1996, a Spanish man visiting Stockholm, Sweden. He was there on business, but he got the news that he stood to inherit $1 million. His name was Eduardo Perez, and it just so happens that while in Stockholm, he stopped by a church to pray. He signed the guest book of a man whose body was lying in a coffin in front of the church. Later, Perez was notified that the deceased real estate developer, Jens Svensson, died without heirs and specified whoever prays for my soul gets all my belongings. Wow. Don't you wish you could have a prayer like that? But how many of us struggle and wonder, does God even listen? And how many of us wonder that prayer oftentimes feels like just a waste of time? Well, it was U.S. President Franklin Delano Roosevelt. He often endured, as do many presidents, long reception lines at the White House. And he actually observed that often, and in observing, complained that no one really listened or even paid attention to anything he said as people were coming through the greeting line. And so one time he did an experiment. During a reception, as each person came through, he muttered, and you can almost picture this, as a person would come through, a dignitary from another country, he said this, "I murdered my grandmother this morning." And guests hearing this would often reply, "Marvelous. Keep up the good work, sir. We're very proud of you. God bless you." It wasn't until the end of the line, while greeting the ambassador from the country of Bolivia, that his words, at least Franklin Delano Roosevelt believed his words were being heard, the ambassador leaned over and whispered, "I'm sure she had it coming." It's an illustration to let us know that there may be times when you and I feel God doesn't hear our prayers. We may even be surprised when he answers our prayers. So let us never forget that you and I were created by God, who is more than willing to answer us more than we are to even ask of him. And that really reveals that the biggest problem is you and me. And so, having given this pattern of prayer to the disciples, a blueprint, if you will, the Lord Jesus gives this parable to expand upon, to enlarge the teaching on prayer. And I would just like to share four things that seem to emerge from this blueprint model, from this story. Call it characteristics of effective prayer. Number one, notice that the prayer is aimed at something very specific. And Jesus teaches about prayer using a simple everyday example. A man has a need and asks his neighbor for help. Verses 5 and 6 of chapter 11 in Luke. The man in this particular story, this particular parable, has a specific need for bread. And it will help us to understand the culture of the day. We need to bring in culture to help this story actually make sense. In the culture of the day, hospitality was a key component to life, to society. When a visitor arrived, you were responsible, not only expected, you were responsible to set a meal and to do it immediately. Bear in mind, there's no Panera Bread and there's no 24-hour stores around. Bread was baked daily and usually enough for the day. Keep in mind, too, that because of the heat, traveling was done later in the day. And because hospitality was held in such high regard, it was expected, it was the responsibility of the host to provide for any late arriving guests. In fact, that value was so high that to not provide for a guest, a friend, why, it would bring nothing but shame to the family as well as to the people in the village. And so he goes to his friend's house with no regard to the late hour and asks for help. I'd like to be able to say that you can call me up at 2 o'clock in the morning if you need help, but I'm not so sure that I could be truthful in actually saying that. And so try to imagine your life in that culture, because most people in that day, because of the climate, because of the light and dark, most people would have probably gone to bed soon after sundown. And that could be anywhere from 6 to 8 o'clock p.m. And so if you've been asleep for 5 hours and you hear this incessant knocking on the door, you can certainly understand in the story where the neighbor being disturbed says, "Go away! Why are you disturbing? My children are asleep. The door is locked." You can certainly understand the response. He asks for something specific. And so the same logic must apply to our prayers as well. Sometimes we see no results because we don't ask for anything specific. I have been guilty of praying like this: "Oh Lord, please be with so-and-so. Please be with so-and-so in a special way." Well, what on earth does that mean? I mean, can you imagine a parent leaving a child with a babysitter and asking the babysitter, "Would you please be with my child in a special way?" There's not a parent here that would do that. A parent would be very specific. You would give very specific directions to the ones watching your children. They need to be in bed by 9 o'clock. After their bath, you can give them a little snack. You can read a story that doesn't last more than 5 minutes. Make sure that their homework is finished. And here's the number to reach us if you have a question or a problem. Parents, very specific. Whatever you want God to do for you and others, it's certainly very appropriate to ask specifically, because it's not petty to God. Let us never forget, He is so interested in our lives, every detail of our lives, every detail. And the best testimony of how God answers prayers is best seen when we're specific with Him. Second characteristic, we're going to be specific, but secondly, we're going to pray boldly with confidence. And I think I've posed the question, but let me pose it again. Is there any here who would have the nerve to wake up Don Dunkerton in the middle of the night and ask for bread? I would do it just to be annoying. Don't worry, you're safe, Don. Most homes in this culture were just one-room homes. And at one end, the space would be elevated, and that's where the family would sleep. And everyone would sleep together, husband, wife, children. Sometimes even animals slept in the house, especially the ones that were productive, chickens, goats. So it doesn't take much imagination to consider the inconvenience to get up and the risk of waking everybody else up in the home to help his friend. And his friend refused the request. You see, friendship alone was not sufficient to upset the household. And so the Lord is saying, in a matter of way, in a matter of speaking to his listeners, can you imagine a friend who would not, or who would react in such a way? No, of course not. And yet the reluctant friend gave his neighbor what he needed, because he was persistent. There was a sense of urgency. There was a sense of audacity, of earnestness, of boldness, of relentlessness. And here the Lord is teaching that if a neighbor can, on the basis of friendship and social etiquette, be persuaded to meet the needs of a friend, how much more will our Heavenly Father meet the needs of His children, you and me? Our Heavenly Father is compassionate. He's gracious. He's loving. And we can come shamelessly with our requests. Persistence carries with it that idea of shamelessness. Like a desperate beggar. And you and I can come shamelessly to the Father, just as this neighbor came shamelessly to his friend, with persistence, continuing his pleading until he got his bread. Oh, Hebrews reminds us, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, reminds us that as believers, we can come boldly before the throne of grace because Jesus Christ, our high priest, is seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. Many of you will remember the great news broadcaster, Paul Harvey. And one of his feature signature points was the rest of the story. You remember that? The rest of the story. Great radio feature. Well, he tells the story of a young boy and his mother going shopping. And the mother, conscientious as she is, tells her young boy, "Now you're not going to get any chocolate chip cookies, so don't even ask." Mothers can identify with that pretty readily. And so she puts the child in the shopping cart basket and goes up and down the aisles. And everything was going just great until the cookie aisle. And he saw those chocolate chip cookies, and he stood up in his seat and said, "Mom, can I have some chocolate chip cookies?" And you know the response of the mother. "I told you not to even ask. Now you're not going to get any at all." And so he sat down. Up and down the aisles they went, but soon they were I don't know why the mother would do this, but soon they were back at the cookie aisle. Mom, can I please have some chocolate chip cookies? And of course she says, no, sit down and be quiet. Finally, the shopping was over and they selected a checkout aisle. And it almost seems as though the little boy sensed that this might be his last chance. And just before his mother entered the checkout counter, the little boy stands up and in his loudest voice shouted, in the name of Jesus, can I have some chocolate chip cookies? And of course, everyone around just laughed. Some even applauded. And according to Paul Harvey, the rest of the story, due to the generosity of other shoppers, the mom and the son walked out of the store with 23 packages of chocolate chip cookies. We got to keep in mind, we just need to rest in the assurance that God welcomes our requests. He's not an enemy or a stranger. He is a wonderful friend, a good friend, and he wants to help us. He's just waiting for you and I to share our pleas. And he's more than willing to do it 24 hours, 7 days a week. He'll never fail us. So we're to pray specifically, to pray boldly and confidently. Thirdly, we're to pray passionately. We see that in verses 9 and 10. And we see it expressed in three actions. Asking, seeking, and knocking. And here's where often is the place where we lose it. We're just not persistent enough. We give up too soon. Asking carries with it the idea of making a simple request. Seeking implies a stronger desire and a more definite kind of request. And then that third word, knocking, shows determination to get an answer. Developing a continued practice of asking and seeking and knocking will help us break the habit where prayer is just an option. Or often we use it as an emergency safety valve. And make no mistake, we'll always get an answer if we ask, if we seek, if we knock. It may not be the answer that we're looking for or the answer that we want. Sometimes the answer will be no. But keep in mind and be encouraged that the request might not be in line with God's will. It could mean, the answer slow could mean that the timing is not right. The answer could be grow, and it means that perhaps that the request is not wrong, but you're going to grow through this experience. Or the answer could be go. No, slow, grow, or go. Meaning that the request and the timing are all in line with God for us. You see, God uses prayer to change us. God uses prayer to shape us. God uses prayer to conform us to His will. You know, if I throw an anchor from a boat and throw that anchor to the shore and then start pulling, am I pulling the shore to me or do I pull myself to the shore? Well, I think it's pretty obvious what you're doing. You're pulling yourself to the shore. You see, we're not pulling God to my will, but rather we're aligning my will to the will of our Heavenly Father. And fourthly, we are to pray expectantly. We find that in verses 11, 12, and 13. You know, God answers prayers, and His answers are always good. Always good. He answers prayer in such a way that it is for our highest good. I know as parents, we struggle with answers to questions given by our children. We often think that if I give in to them, especially in those areas of want, am I spoiling them? And then we struggle that if we resist and withhold from them what they want, am I selfish or a short-sighted parent? Well, certainly as parents, we do the best that we can. Sometimes that's not good enough, but our Heavenly Father knows no such limits. He gives us the very best. He gives us the absolute very best. Why? Well, because He loves us. And for this reason, we can trust Him. Look at those verses in 11, 12, and 13. I suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. Will he not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? No, he won't. He'll give what the child asks. Or if he's asked for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? No, there's no way. But look at verse 13. If you then being evil, that's us. We're evil, we fall short of God's glory. But us in our evil condition are willing to give good things to our kids, how much more will our Heavenly Father give to you and to me? He's eager. He's eager to respond to His children who pray specifically, who pray confidently and passionately and expectantly. Let me just finish with a little poem. It's simply called Into the Day. Into the Day. I got up this morning and rushed into the day. I had so much to accomplish. I didn't have time to pray. Troubles just tumbled all about me and heavier came each task. Why doesn't God help me, I wondered. He answered, "You didn't ask." I tried to come into God's presence. I used all my keys at the lock. God gently and lovingly chided, "Why, child, did you not knock?" I wanted to see joy and beauty, but the day toiled gray and bleak. I called on the Lord for the reason. He said, "You did not seek." I woke up this morning. I paused before entering the day. I had so much to accomplish. I had to take time to pray. May the Lord encourage us this morning with His words from Scripture as we look at this model in response to an unnamed disciple who said, "Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray." Make sure, Father, that we are ones given to praying specifically, to praying confidently, passionately, and expectantly. Let's pray. Father, how grateful we are for the powerful words of Scripture. And Father, we recognize that while these were events recorded for us that happened so many years ago, just wonderful how relevant they are to each one of us today. Father, we would pray. We would pray that we would be given to praying specifically, confidently, passionately, and expectantly, knowing that You love to hear Your children come to You in prayer. What a friend we have in Jesus. One that we can come to every day, often. We recognize that oftentimes we surrender the peace in our lives simply because we don't come to You in prayer. Thank You, Father, for these folks here at Kenilworth Gospel Chapel. Much has been shared by way of announcement of those in need of prayer. And Father, we would ask that You would hear each one of these requests and that You would draw near to those who are suffering because of illnesses. Father, there may even be some that are not here today because their heart is not in tune with You. There are probably people here today, Father, who long and have prayer on their minds, either for loved ones. There's some here today, Father, that have been praying for years for the salvation of family members. Father, give them the courage to consistently and persistently ask, seek, and knock. Father, we recognize just how critical this subject of prayer is. We recognize that it's hard work, that it takes discipline. It doesn't come easy, and yet it's there for us. Help us, Father, to take hold of what it means to pray. Father, may all that has been said and sung this day bring honor and glory to you, for we give thanks in Jesus' precious, worthy, and holy name. Amen.